Well, it's Labor Day weekend, and that has a phenomenally greater significance than my opportunity to share in this worship service with you, which is always a pleasure and a joy and a grand opportunity. It is a time to reflect a bit, at least, on the history and meaning of what this particular Monday holiday was all about, recognizing that the men and women of our society who, by any description, are about the business of working hard to keep the system working, to bring families their necessary sustenance of life, to be faithful in their tasks of every kind. In our generation, when we come to the time when we look at this, it becomes rather inclusive of all people, does it not? For originally, the thought of Labor Day was that there were those who would move heavy stuff from A to B, and they would work hard in digging this and moving that, or repairing something, or being involved in the physical nature of the agricultural business. But the truth is, those who exercise all kinds of other styles of labor also exercise that which can be burdensome, challenging, and rewarding. And so on this particular time in our yearly calendar, we come to the moment where we say we recognize everyone who works hard, who makes a difference, who is part of the household and the community of work. We do acknowledge, of course, that the place of organized labor, if you will, had a lot to do with the beginning thinkings of what it means to celebrate Labor Day. I have an interesting history in my family about that. My dad had the responsibility in his business. It was a business that handled freight in many different ways. And in many decades, he was the person responsible to do negotiating with the longshoremen. And they decided after a while to get out of that phase of the business and start to do a different part. So he transitioned a little bit and he got to do his negotiating with the Teamsters. Now, back in those days, confrontation between labor unions and management were not uncommon and often not too friendly. And longshoremen and Teamsters as organized labor were a strong example of what it meant to exercise their muscle. But this was my dad's reflection. He said, "It is important and it matters that those who do these tasks, as ornery and as cantankerous as those negotiations could become, are important and they matter, and it makes a difference in the success of our society. And we need to work out the wrinkles from time to time to make them the most efficient." We want to be very, very celebratory in these few moments when we look upon those who work hard and make a difference. But in our scripture lesson this morning, we're talking about a little broader perspective of what it means to be a human being. If you glance at the cover of our morning bulletin, you have probably noticed that there's a young lady there carrying a rather heavy burden, and on that burden is written life. It's not always easy being a human being. All types of discomforts and discouragements and disillusions and despair and crisis come across our path. We know that's part of reality. Some of them are just the normal exercise of daily routine, normal living. And some of them are earth-shattering transitions in who we are. It affects every one of us. We acknowledge the fact that we can never be a true human being without facing the day-to-day experience that goes around and about in being just that. We acknowledge that disease is terrible, can be shattering to life and its positives. Hatred and ignorance can even be worse. And while we, from this very location in which I speak, and often in our church context, lift up with celebration and focus and care the joys of life and the positive things that happen to us, and well we should do that, For everything within its sense of struggle can also potentially have the promise of goodness and fulfillment and promise. And yet we would not escape the reality of what it means to be a human being. Labor can take on all kinds of different meanings. Every one of you who is a mother understands what that term has meant at some point in your life experience, and those of us who happen to be male by experience don't have a clue, do we? Even if we were blessed to be present when miracles happen. Labor is an interesting word in that respect. Sometimes the things that happen around our lives can be burdensome and difficult, but they have a reward and a joy, just as the coming of a child is often, and most often, a time of celebration. I've been experiencing a silly example of this on a small level the last week or so when my son asked my wife and I if we would babysit their large entourage of pets. 5 dogs, 3 cats, a turtle, a fish, all kinds of excitement. Andy always did love animals. Well, the truth of the matter is that seemed like a pretty good and generous idea as we went along with that until today occurred. Because this morning we had an 8:00 service, and those critters usually need to be attended to sometime in that period of time. So up earlier than usual, over there, oh brother, this is a burden if there ever was one. And then you sort of open the door, and never in your life is there a greater welcome that occurs when all those critters decide that I am the top of their height of all that matters. And I feel good, and I feel important. Oh, it's tiresome and it's annoying, but all those little fuzzy faces, it's fantastic. So sometimes burdens, which are real, transition more readily into a description of something reasonable and good. Now, fortunately, they're going to come home and take care of those critters themselves pretty soon. So that burden is going to go away. No complaints about that, I can assure you. But in a more realistic sense, we are often shocked by the facts surrounding other people's struggles. We don't always know that they are happening. It's sobering to know that the people next to us at work or school or even in our church family are struggling with problems that can often seem insoluble. Media stories about one tragedy or another grasp our attention, but they, of course, fade with time. Right now, we are riveted with the attention of what an enormous amount of rain can do to a major metropolitan area and the surrounding communities in such devastating manner, and it focuses us and it drives us to understand what struggle can be as we watch that happen. But at the same time in Burma, the typhoons are causing all kinds of flooding to a people that are so much more ill-equipped to deal with those struggles, though they do it about every year in one form or another. And we are made aware of it, but it's at a far distance from us. But the injured and the hurt and the loss are still there after the news media move away. But we still celebrate the fact that in a nation like ours, an enormous response of generosity can arise almost that shocks our sensitivities. Across the TV comes this ad that says that the greatest seller of products that the earth has ever seen in the Walmart Corporation puts out an offer to support the needs that are happening in the greater Houston area. And before you can blink an eye, $25 million, and probably much more by today, has been raised by people across the U.S. to make a difference in the lives of folks that are having a really hard time. And boats and big machines and those who struggle dramatically to try to make a difference or at work in an advanced society like ours, while at the same time in Burma, there's not even close to the possibility of that response. So the world is made up of a great deal of imbalance there. The fact is that the universality of human difficulties is the reason for the attractiveness of the words that I read that Jesus said those centuries ago. He is speaking to everyone. Everybody has burdens, and at one time or another, every one of us has been overworked or felt the pressures that life can bring upon us. We also acknowledge that millions on earth are bound firmly to the economic wheel. Most people, after all, by any description, are poor. And while the least of us is benefited in the privilege of our society, so many people just barely keep body and soul together. And another reason that these words from Jesus are so attractive is that they are a clear example of his call to commitment. They are words of recruitment. We're invited to participate in the hand of God as he touches the lives of every circumstances around us. And once we can agree that life has a great deal of burden associated with us, those that inventions of modern society do not eliminate and cannot deliver us from some type of misfortune and loss, that eternal alterations that come about because of circumstances outside of any control that we would have, do not deal with the real troubles of humanity or the way in which we as a people suffer. And because of these realities, the demand for comfort arises over the centuries. Isaiah the prophet is writing, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord our God. And all the pained of the world have a right to know that there is a God who loves them, even in the midst of every struggle. Only the hardest of heart would not agree that the theme of comfort is just basic to our Christian faith and the belief we have in a loving God. Charles Wesley had this theme in mind when he wrote those words we have been singing so often in our life. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy. For even in the midst of those who suffer loss and separation, there is the reality of God's promise that brings us the comfort of memory and the comfort of promise. But you know, in the Bible, comfort is not the only theme. The prophets of Israel spoke for a disturbing of old ideas and ingrained complacency in people of faith. They called for the leaving of safe nests and comfortable places. John the Baptist never uttered a single word of comfort to anyone, and Jesus had this strain in his ministry. It did not always sound to the people to whom he was proclaiming as if it were good news. Life can be more difficult for those who choose to follow in faith. We have obligations for time, for commitments, for treasure. Stewardship becomes an essence of who we are. The gifts that have been provided to us are not just for our own activities and interests. We are to be about faithfulness and commitment. Peace of mind and feeling virtuous and righteous gives a sense of peace that is more of a pagan philosophy. Jesus said we are to declare that we are to ask to be merciful to me, a sinner. And there are those intellectual problems that always jump into our experience as people of faith. Where does all this evil come from anyway? And why is there suffering of those who seem to be good? How is it possible for us as a people of faith to combine these paradoxical claims of comfort on the one hand and disturbance on the other in a valid system of life and faith that gives dynamism, hope, and potential of our activity that is fulfilling to each of us? Here is where we come to this marvelous two-verse passage. It's the figure of the yoke that Jesus uses. Just as it appears that we are strong for a pronouncement on comfort, to lay our burdens down, to relax in the presence of God, then we hear Jesus say we are to take up his burdens. The yoke, we know, is a symbol of toil. Most often in our vision, it is animals that are harnessed in such a way to multiply their capacity to struggle and work hard. But also in many parts of the world, human beings carry yokes so that they can carry more water or grain or foodstuffs around to their villages and to their places of life. Jesus offers to us peace through the acceptance of new responsibilities. And we find rest through the voluntary sharing of a new kind of labor. The preaching of rest alone, where we say to ourselves, "Oh Lord, if only I could have all the resources the world could provide so I could just do virtually nothing except what I wanted to do and only then once in a while." The preaching of disturbance is equally a heresy, where somehow faith is associated with how miserable people can be in what they feel ought to be done, but we don't really want to do it. And while we can find ourselves saying, "Dear Lord, it's true that we've heard the studies that have told us that some people who have all the wealth of society and all the benefits and toys that anyone can imagine, and they express how meaningless and empty and so lost they feel." Now, most of us, if we're honest as human beings, might say, "Dear Lord, give me a chance. I think I could do a better job." But the fact is, the Bible is very clear about that when we are filled with every resource and every good thing, we're likely to have a hard time with that because our human nature gets so involved with it. Peace and disturbance are both fundamental to the Christian kingdom. Comfort does not come lightly or easily, and disturbance we have, but not for its own sake, but to grasp the true meaning of what it is to rest on everlasting arms. This yoke reference is not a place to see a simple gospel. Many of those who serve well in the helping area, particularly in psychology and psychiatry, will help to deliver people by working real hard, seeking to find there's a possibility for a person to be alleviated from guilt and discomfort and disturbance. But it's only in the scripture that we find deliverance that comes by forgiveness, and that is a simpler gospel than all the complexities that come in the sciences. The yoke is more complex as a symbol of effectiveness than even the couch of the psychiatrist, as well-intending as they often are. For the Christian answer lies not in the achievement of an easy conscience, but in the achievement of a new life. It's not a new start where things can be better or improved and we can move forward. It's not a new start at all, but it is, the Bible says, a new heart. Real freedom, Jesus says, comes not in the absence of limitations, but in the joyous acceptance of limitations that are inherent in a new loyalty. There comes a greater liberation than merely empty and irresponsible freedom. For as good as it sounds to be able to do anything, anytime, anywhere, at any cost, turns out to be so empty and so meaningless to those who have tried it. The yoke, Jesus said, is a harness that is easy to wear. We do not find peace directly, but it ultimately comes as a byproduct of the process of giving ourselves unreservedly to Christ and his cause. You see, we have been built, organized, created, designed, called. We are made to be spent. We are to use that which God has given us in a way that can be challenging, but also gives us the foundation upon which the newness of life allows us to celebrate. There is something better than comfort and something better than simple disturbance. As we live by the power of the Holy Spirit and in Him try to wear Christ's yoke with Him, we begin to know what that experience really is. And when we gather this morning at the table of Christ and share the symbols of broken body and shed blood, we are again declaring, as we've been invited to every time we do this, to say we are part of the household that bears the yoke, where there is the peace that passes all understanding, and there is at the same time that responsibility to be found faithful stewards of all that we possess and all that we are. And so we come this morning to make that declaration afresh and to celebrate on this weekend that all who labor, which is everyone, may find rest, as Jesus described it, by taking his yoke upon us. Let us pray. Lord, out of the goodness of your love to us, you have provided the possibility that we can go beyond all that which would limit us, that we can put that which seems to be contradictory into a combination of power and goodness and new life. And so as we join at your table, may we afresh declare that we are followers of Jesus the Christ, who has given us new life and new hope each and every morning and each and every day. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.